This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message based on 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 24 through 39. Its title is Difficulties in Serving God.
This morning I'm reading some odd verses. I don't mean the verses themselves are odd, but I mean they're being picked at random. From the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, if you'd like to turn to that chapter. I'll read the 24th verse. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Then I'll read the 28th verse. Then Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Then I read the 33rd verse. And Saul said unto David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And then the 38th verse. And Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now, you may say, Dr. Bob, those are very strange verses to read. What relation do they have one with the other? Well, let's see what this chapter deals with. This is the chapter that deals with the slaying of Goliath. It's a familiar passage. I don't suppose there are many passages more familiar to any young person who's grown up in the Sunday school. Even young people who are not Christians and who don't read the Word of God daily will know this passage if they've ever been to Sunday school. The slaying of Goliath is Jonah and the whale. Few passages are very familiar to everybody. David was a shepherd lad. He'd been sent down by his parents with a message to his brothers. He came down to the camp and he found the camp in a turmoil. Now David killed Goliath, but David had to face certain things which every man has to face who does a job for God that's contrary to what's being done in his own day. In the first place, when David got there, he found that there was a psychology in the camp against slaying Goliath. Now, that's a very strange thing. When a man comes out to challenge the army of Israel day after day, hurling threats, you would think the psychology in the camp would be, let's go out and kill him. It should have had that effect, you would think, but it had had an entirely different effect. We're told twice in this chapter, I only read one of the verses, that they were afraid because Goliath was so big and he shouted so loud. And the whole psychology in the camp was, let's do nothing about it. Young people, if you are going to do a job for God in this day, you are going to find that the whole psychology of the day will be against you. Now, this is a so-called religious moment in our history, but it's not a Christian moment. It's popular to talk religion today, and that serves an advantage. There's a lot of false religion talked and a lot of shallow philosophy uttered. But the fact that people are interested enough to let you discuss religion with them gives you an opportunity. People are not shy about discussing it. And you can preach the gospel to folks these days who 10 years ago wouldn't have listened to you because they'd have been embarrassed to hear religion discussed. It's a funny thing with some people. Religion is a sort of a private matter never to be discussed. They're a little embarrassed to hear it discussed in public. But the psychology of our day has done a lot to counteract that. But this is a day when there's much talk about religion. But when the psychology of a gospel that demands a surrendered heart and a faith in Christ and an entire abnegation of the arm of the flesh and the strength of self in accomplishing anything. That is not popular today. Now, the whole psychology of our day is, let's go along. Let's everybody cooperate with everything and everybody. Cooperation is the watchword, but compromise is the motive. When they yell cooperate and they mean compromise, you turn around and use the right word. You say you talk about cooperation, but what you mean is compromise. Now, it's possible to cooperate in many things without compromise. But when you have to compromise to cooperate, put the emphasis on the word compromise and not on the word cooperate. Now, the psychology of our day is against the man who goes out to do single combat with evil. This is the day of the organized army. Let's organize and band together. Well, the whole army of Israel was sitting on its camp stools doing nothing. And it took a little boy who didn't cooperate to go out and win the battle. The army organized many times sits by, talks big, and lets Goliath parade his strength. The army's not worth anything unless the army's doing the job. And the psychology in the army was one of fear. They say, well, after all, we don't want to do anything that's divisive. We don't want to make any trouble. We believe in peace. Well, it wasn't a time for peace. It was a time for battle. And the fear you'll face these days of displeasing men, of being marked out as a lone wolf, of being called divisive, all those fears will keep you from doing the job if you're moved by the popular psychology of the day. So in the first place, he faced the fear in the camp, which had an undermining and a demoralizing effect. You know, if we let there develop in Bob Jones University certain psychological trends, which always have a tendency to develop in Christian works, Bob Jones University would lose its power and its vigor, and it would lose God's blessing. The tendency of the flesh is always the tendency to complain and to gripe and to find fault. Tendency of the flesh is always to take the line of least resistance. If it's raining and you don't want to get up, well, just stay in bed. If you want to, on a date, indulge in conduct unbecoming of a Christian young person, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Boy, I visited a Christian school some time ago where they were having necking parties in the social park. And I said, God have mercy on us. It was a school that believed in a second work of grace, believed in the old nature being eradicated. But, brother, I didn't see anybody getting any of it pulled while I was there. It seemed to me like they were cultivating the old nature, watering it and fertilizing it. I didn't see any sign of any tweezers pulling any of it out. In the parlor, about 20 couples. Boy, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't do that in public. And of course, if we were Christians, we didn't do it anyway. But if we had done it, we wouldn't have sat up in the parlor in front of 19 other couples. I was actually embarrassed, an old man like me. I was embarrassed by the conduct in the parlor of a Christian school. Well, the tendency is to let the flesh go. Just get in, go along, do what you feel like doing. And the popular psychology is always a means of defeating God's purpose. Remember this, I've emphasized this in another message. I want to emphasize it again. Whenever they tell you, well, the majority feel, or the majority's attitude is, or the majority are doing, you can know right off that it's wrong. Whatever the majority does is always wrong, never right. Because the majority is enslaved by sin and Satan. It's the minority opinion that's nearly always the right opinion. And in matters spiritually, it's always the right opinion, the opinion of the minority. So he faced the opposition and the difficulties of the psychology of his day. Then he faced the jealousy of his brothers. Now, you would think that a fellow would get good support from his family when he's going to do a job. But there's many a man who's done something for God over the opposition of his family. And I know what his brother said to him.
He said, "What are you doing down here? Who's looking after your few sheep up in the wilderness?" Now, David didn't have a few sheep. He had a big flock, and they were the flock of the father of the man that's talking. He was going to inherit a share of them someday. But he was even minimizing his own inheritance in an effort to debunk his brother, see? "Who's looking after your few sheep up in the wilderness? I know the pride of your heart. You came down here to see the battle." In other words, you've run off from your obligation to come down here to see the excitement. And you've neglected your job while you were running around having a good time. Well, the truth is, David answered that when he spoke to Saul later. He said, "I slew the lion and the bear that came up. I've looked after my sheep." David hadn't left his sheep. He'd been sent down there by his parents on an errand to this brother that was debunking him. He hadn't come down to see the battle. He'd come down in obedience to a parental command. He was doing what a dutiful son should do. And he hadn't left his sheep until he got rid of the lion and the bear. But this brother said, "I know the haughtiness of your heart, the pride of your heart. You just came down to see what was going on. I've seen over and over and over a young man, young woman set out to do what the Lord's will for them was." And somebody said, "Well, after all, you know, they just think they're somebody. They like to preach, gives them a chance to show off. They want to be a missionary because they want to see the excitement and the romance of foreign countries. They don't mention the flies and the filth and the opposition and the heat, the humidity of the jungle. They talk about the romance of the tropics." Brother, the romance of the tropics always disappears when the mosquitoes land. There's nothing very romantic about trying to cross the swamp on a log and finding out it's a crocodile you stepped on. There's no romance about that. But they twisted David's motives. Listen, if you stand up and attack that which is popular in your day but which is wrong, they're going to say, "Well, he has ambition." Your ambition may be to do the will of God and to speak God's message in answer to a divine command. But you're going to find that the brethren will misunderstand you. You try to set up a program, do a job for God, simple thing like a missionary effort or an evangelistic effort, they'll say, "Well, after all, he's trying to be a dictator. He's trying to control." If you keep your church out of entangling alliances when you get to be a preacher, they'll say, "Well, after all, you know, he can't work with anybody." It isn't a case of not being able to work with anybody. It's a case that maybe you can't work under somebody that's a vice lieutenant for the devil. You're going to work under God. But even his brethren took his motives and interpreted them wrong and twisted them around and said, "You're neglecting your job." Young folks, you have only one job in the world. And if you narrow down, I didn't agree with our brother who said you don't have problems. A problem may be a challenge, but you'll face problems in this world. There are problems that, how shall I solve this? The problem of method that'll come up. What's the best way to handle this? The thing that must be settled is the challenge, but you'll face problems in how to settle the challenge. Now, I don't mean to take issue. That was a good point he brought over, that you mustn't regard the problem, regard the challenge. But you'll have to settle a problem sometimes in how to meet the challenge. What's the best way in which to meet it? You'll face some problems in this life, but you'll find your problems are not important if you will remember that you have only one job in life. Then you won't be divided and you won't be frustrated and you won't have a split personality. If you remember that there's only one job you have to do. Now, what is your job? Your job is to do the will of God. And whatever is in God's will for you is the thing you must do without any regard for the consequences. Man wrote me once and said, "You know, you took certain position in leaving the NAE, I'll mention the organization. He said it's going to have a bad effect on Bob Jones University. I wrote him back and I said I left the NAE because I thought it was the Lord's will for me to leave. We never do anything in Bob Jones University with any regard for what opinion people are going to have of the school as a result. We always move in this institution by saying what is God's will, what should we do, what's the right thing. And we do it. And we have no worry about the opinion of man. If we knew it would cost us every friend in the world, we'd still do it. We'd rather have the smile of God than the approval of man. But I went on to say, you will find that the man who follows that cause will in the long run always win out among the brethren from a Christian standpoint. That letter was written about 5 years ago, and everything the man said has been disproved in the respect that people have for this institution and its leadership across America. The leadership of Bob Jones University has doubled across America in the last 5 years since we took that step, and the confidence of Christian people has been doubled. It always works that way. But you in your life have only one job to do, the will of God. And you know, it isn't hard to find out what the will of God is. All you have to do to find out the will of God is to make a covenant with God that you're going to do it when He reveals it, whether you want to do it or not. And if you're willing to do God's will, God will always show you His will. That's simple enough. They'll twist your motives, and they'll accuse you of having all kinds of things up your sleeve. They'll say, well, you're doing this or you're doing that, and you've got a secret motive. David came down there on an errand. He didn't know anything about Goliath. He didn't come down there to see the battle. He came because his parents had sent him. He was not responsible for the circumstances in which he found himself. But he was responsible to alter those circumstances to the limit of his ability after he found himself in them. You may not be responsible for the circumstances which you find on your arrival in a situation. But if those circumstances should be altered, and you do not alter them after you are there, you are responsible. Let me say that again. You may not be responsible for the circumstances in which you find yourself at the time of your arrival in a new place. But if the circumstances should be changed, you are responsible to the limit of your ability to change them after you get there. Now, he got there. He found the army afraid. He found Goliath threatening Israel. He found everything in an attitude of defeat. And he changed the situation when he got there. He came all unaware in obedience. God used the obedient boy carrying out the command of his parents to get him into a situation where he could do a job for God. Then in the third place, he met the doubtful attitude on the part of those who should know. What did old King Saul say? He said, you can't go out against this man. You are but a youth, and he's experienced in battle. Now, if anybody should have been an authority on war, it ought to have been old King Saul. He was pretty much of a giant himself, taller by a head than any man in Israel. He spent most of his life fighting. Now, he said to David, you can't do this because you've got a big man and an old-timer and a real trooper, and you are a young lad. Young people, let me tell you something. The first 25 years of your life, people are going to say, you're too young. The rest of your life, they're going to say, you're too old. You'll only have about 1 year when you're the right age. If you wait until you are the right age, you'll only have about 1 year of service in your life. You're going to have to do the rest of your service for God while you're either too young or too old. I get disgusted letters we get from some churches wanting preachers. They want a man between 25 and 30 with one wife and two children. Boy and a girl. They want them to be excellent examples for all the brats in the congregation. They want the wife to be a model of fortitude and patience. One who doesn't attempt to boss the church, but who's willing to do all the jobs that nobody else wants to do. She mustn't try to run anything, but she must be amenable to being run by all the deacons' wives. He must be an orator like Sophocles, Euripides, and Demosthenes. He must be a literary genius like Shakespeare. And he must be prepared to invest his life in that pulpit, but he must never get to be over 30 years old. That's about how it reads. You can't do the battle. You're not old enough. I reckon Saul was too old. He hadn't done it.
There were plenty of soldiers the right age there. Why weren't they doing it? God says, let no man despise your youth. I want to talk on that sometime. I'm not going to take time now. But don't ever let somebody hold you back by saying you're not old enough or you are too old. If God's called you to do the job, you're always the right age. Listen, the time to do God's job is the age you are right now. Queen Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. She was the right age when the occasion rose to do the job that needed to be done at that moment. If you're God's man, God's woman, in God's will, God's going to put you in the situation at the proper time in your life to do the job for him. David was just the right age. He was still young enough to like to shoot the slingshot, and he wasn't old enough to have preconceived notions that a job couldn't be done. Now, he's very respectful. He's not a smarty pants. I got a letter the other day from a freshman in college. Another institution wants to transfer to Bob Jones University, and he starts off, "Dear Bob." I wrote him back. I started off, "Dear Mr. Smith." 17 years old, 18 years old. David hasn't any of that kind of smarty pants approach. David's simple shepherd boy. Respectful. He listened to the king up to a point. The fourth opposition comes right along here, thing that would have hindered him. The king finally said, well, if you're going to do it, let's be sure we use the old proper method. Put on my armor. And David listened to the king up to a point, respectfully. He let him put the armor on him. Welded him in, tightened all the bolts, put the sword around him. And then David said very politely, "Your Majesty, I'm afraid I can't use this. I haven't tested it." In other words, I haven't had the practice with this. I haven't proved it. But I have proved the slingshot. Let me do it the way I know I can do it. Don't tell me I've got to do it the old way. Let me do it the new way, because that's the way I'm used to. Very polite. He didn't say, "You think I can fight in this thing? You think this thing fits me? Why didn't you use this armor if it's so good? What are you wishing it off on me for? Why don't you put it on and go out and kill Goliath?" He didn't say that. He just said, "Your Majesty, I can't do a job with some armor I haven't tested. In other words, I'm not experienced in the use of armor. But let me use my slingshot. You know they're going to tell you if you do it, you've got to do it the way it's been done ever since the time of the flood." After all, Grandpa did it this way. If Bob Jones University had listened to all the people that said this is the academic tradition, we wouldn't ever have gotten anywhere. Well, I say if we hadn't listened to them, we always listen politely because we may get some ideas. We listen to them, and then we go and do it the way we figure it'll work and the only way we know how to do it. You'll never be somebody else. Don't try to use somebody else's methods. God didn't make you a giant. Then why try to wear a giant's armor? God made you a young man, a young woman, to do a job. Use the methods you know how to use and the weapons that are familiar to your hand. And use them efficiently. Be respectful to the old authority. But do the job that God's given you to do. And David killed Goliath. And Saul and the army had been encamped there for weeks, quaking in their boots and doing nothing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thee to give us the gift of good sense. Thou hast said, if any man lack wisdom, and we ask Thee, you'll give it to us liberally and upbraid us not. We pray Thee to give us
good, hard, ordinary, common sense. Keep us from the sin of being a fool. Because it is a sin to be a fool, and we don't have to be a fool. We pray thee to help us to have hearts that are humble, but help us to have wills that will never bend from the will of God, and the determination that shall accomplish for thee. Give us this day the grace we need for the tasks of the day.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, titled Difficulties in Serving God, was recorded April 26, 1956. If you'd like a cassette copy, send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.